The following message is entitled, The Still Small Voice. It is the second in Bishop John W. Howe's series on Elijah.
For those of you who weren't here, a couple weeks ago we began a little series on Elijah. And we'll pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you have your Bible with you. We looked at the story in 1 Kings 18, which is a story of one man plus God, which makes a majority. How many of you know that? One man, one woman plus God makes a majority. And the story, the exciting story of Elijah is that of one prophet facing down the hosts of rebellion, a whole country in rebellion, the combined forces of pagan church and oppressive state. Pagan church, the priests of Baal and the Asherah, being undergirded, aided and abetted, given a privileged place by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So they were virtually the established religion in ancient Israel at this particular time. And the prophets of the true God, the priests of the true God, were either killed or persecuted into hiding. And Elijah, one man, faces those 850 false prophets in this tremendous test. Let the God who answers by fire be God. And God does exactly that. They jump around calling on Baal and nothing happens. Elijah calls on the Lord God of Israel and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And what a remarkable person this is, this Elijah. We just took one piece of the story, but Elijah alters the patterns of weather. For 3 years, he does miracles, or God does miracles through him, miracles of provision and supply. He confronts and confounds the structures of authority, and he even raises the dead. And we ended by turning to the book of James, which says, believe it or not, Elijah was a man just like you and me, a man of like nature with you and me. And I said, you read 1 Kings 18 and you may be scratching your head about that. I mean, this doesn't look like me very much. This is an extraordinary man. But let's pick up the story with chapter 19. Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, who was the real power behind the throne, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the one of them by this time tomorrow. May the gods get me if I don't get you. Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. How do you account for that? I mean, maybe hours, maybe one day before, he has just had this unbelievable victory over this incredible force of evil, single-handedly has defeated 850 false prophets, inspired the people to go down to the brook and kill them. Now he flees from one angry woman. I think he had his perspective about right. Actually, you know, there's a deeper thing happening here. In the days of the Korean War, when we first began to hear about brainwashing, we learned that the key to brainwashing is that you bring a powerful confrontation against the prisoner. I mean, you harass him, you keep him up all night, you beat him with rubber truncheons, you have the light shining in his face, you have people screaming at him on all sides, and he stands up to that. And he stands up to that hour after hour, and finally you say, go back to your cell. and you let him go back to his cell, and you let him relax for 20 minutes. And then you send in one person with one question, and he collapses. Because we can get ourselves up for the battle. But when we think we've won it, we let down our guard, and boy, are we vulnerable at that point. That's exactly what's happening to Elijah. God has used him in this mighty confrontation, and he says, "Phew, it's over." And then Jezebel says, "I'm after you." And he says, "I'm getting out of here." He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. And he asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. The broom tree is a bush that grows in the desert wadis. He goes off into the wilderness. All he wants at this point is, "Let me die." Collapses in total exhaustion, sleeps, and then marvelously God provides for him. Angel taps him on the shoulder. He eats twice. Once, presumably, to replenish the strength that has been drained from him, and then a second time to fortify himself against what awaits him. And he goes to Horeb. Anybody know the other name of Horeb? Sinai. The Mount of God. Whenever you see the Mount of God, you know which one we're talking about. He goes to Mount Sinai. What's Mount Sinai famous for? God gave the Ten Commandments, but even before that, what happened on Mount Sinai? The burning bush, right? That was the time when God first began to call Moses and said, "I want you to go and lead the people out of bondage in Egypt." I want you to think about the parallels between Elijah and Moses for a second. I want to submit to you that in a very real sense, Elijah is a second Moses, that's his calling. In fact, his very name, Elijah, El means what? God. Beth El is house of God. El, Elohim. El is the root word God. And Jah, J-A-H, is the first syllable of Yahweh or Jehovah. The Lord. Elijah's name literally means "the Lord is God." That's what his name means. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am. The Lord who revealed himself where? On Mount Sinai. "I don't even know your name," says Moses, and God answers, "I am that I am, Yahweh." The Lord, Yahweh, is God. The Lord is God. Remember what the whole challenge was about? Let the God who answers by fire be God. And he called upon Yahweh, and Yahweh answered by fire. And the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah, Elijah." Do you get it? Moses stood in the cleft of the rock. Elijah stands in the mouth of the cave. Moses' face was covered by the hand of God. He said, "You can't look upon my face and live." And it says God covered Moses' face with his own hand. Elijah, we'll see in a moment, wraps his face in his mantle. Both have fasted 40 days in preparation for ministry. And Moses' message to the people was, I am, has sent me. And Elijah's ministry is, call my people back to the I am God of Israel. Moses represented the giving of the law, and Elijah represents the great prophetic ministry. Do you remember at the transfiguration of Jesus? Went up the top of the mountain, and Peter and James and John came with him, and suddenly there was two people standing with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And it's a marvelous story. I mean, Peter, if it's possible to misunderstand it, I mean, Peter had a foot-shaped mouth, you know? I mean, he said, oh, Lord, it's so great. I mean, you finally made it into the company of Moses and Elijah. Why don't we make three little booths? And God says, this is my only begotten son. Pay attention to him. It's not that Jesus has made it into the company of Elijah and Moses. They've come to worship him. They've come to acknowledge one greater than themselves. They've come to acknowledge the one about whom their ministries are all about. This one who is to come, and now he's here. But more than that, and the reason I mention it, is it's not just the two people of Moses and Elijah, but it's what they represent, the law and the prophets, you see. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And may I call this very important thing to your attention. The prophetic ministry that God gives to Elijah in particular and to the prophets in general is one of calling people back to God's standards. If I'm telling you Elijah is a prophet of God, and if his ministry is that of recapitulating that of Moses, he is calling people back to the covenant God gave through Moses. He's calling people back to the law, the Ten Commandments. He's calling them back to his statutes and ordinances and high standards and holiness and total commitment. Be very wary when somebody tells you that so-and-so is a prophet and he's setting us free from legalism. No, we don't want legalism, but we do want legality. We don't want any kind of an ism, but we do want God at the center of our lives. And that's what Elijah is all about. He's calling people back to what God gave in Moses. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's how I hear him saying it. I don't know how you hear it. What are you doing here, Elijah? I think it's, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he answered, I have been very jealous, very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. And God said, go stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. That's a phrase that can be translated in a variety of ways. King James called it the still small voice. Revised Standard called it the sound of a gentle stillness. New RSV that I just read to you, the sound of sheer stillness. Not like the clamor going on outside. Kids just graduated. They're partying already. Not like that. The sound of silence. Absolute silence. Now, it's an interesting phrase. You know, sometimes the Lord is in the wind. Amen? I mean, the very word wind means spirit. Pentecost, suddenly there was the sound of a mighty rushing. But this time the Lord wasn't in the wind. Sometimes the Lord is in the earthquake. The place was shaken where they were sitting. But this time the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Sometimes the Lord is in the fire. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. Suddenly there appeared tongues of fire lighting upon them. But this time the Lord wasn't in the fire. And Elijah had to get completely quiet. And then he heard. Sometimes God is in the mighty rushing wind. Sometimes it is so obvious that you better be pinned down or you're going to be blown away. And sometimes he's in the mighty shaking that's going on. And sometimes he's in fire, burning bush. I will turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is burning and not yet consumed. And God spoke out of the fire. But sometimes, unless you get quiet enough, you're going to miss him. Amen? I remember 25 years ago being on a conference and the speaker challenged us. There were probably about as many people at the conference as there are here tonight. And the speaker challenged us to go off that night individually and listen. He said, go off and get alone with God and get quiet enough, get away from anybody else, any other distraction, and listen and see if God speaks to you. And I kind of, you know how you hear something like that and you sort of look around at the people around you and see whether they're receiving this or not. You know, I mean, this is pretty weird. And we went off and I got to tell you, I would say 85, 90% of the folks that went out that night had an experience with God. And each one unique, of course. We don't get quiet often enough, do we? Our lives are so busy. Just so busy. Sometimes we have to get quiet enough to hear him speak. And after all this noise and all this sound and fury and quaking and fire, there was a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And then there came a voice to him. Same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Same answer. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. And whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You thought you were all alone, Elijah. But there are kings to be anointed, there are prophets to be commissioned, and there are 7,000 who haven't compromised. You're not alone. But more importantly, you see, even if you were, I, the Lord, am with you. And one man plus God equals majority. What's going on in this chapter? Elijah has to learn yet again at a deeper level, at a quieter level, at a much more personal level, that the very thing he's been saying to others is true for himself. Any of you ever have that experience? You tell somebody else, the Lord is so good, he's there, he'll answer your prayer, just turn it over, just trust the Lord, and then you find yourself full of anxiety and worrying and frantic and how am I going to do this and I can't do that and you need to hear your own witness, yeah. I remember saying at Touro one time, I got converted by my own preaching. I really did. I had figured out before Stewardship Sunday exactly what I was going to give, you know, and then I preached this great sermon and got converted and had to change the figure. Elijah's very name personifies his message. His life recapitulates Moses' experience, but now he needs to know again the Lord. He is God. He needed to know again for himself the meaning of his own name. Chuck Colson tells a marvelous story. It's not his story. He found it in some history book, but I heard it from him, about Alexander the Great inspecting some of his troops one day. And he came upon this little, wimpy, cowardly, frightened, snotty-nosed kid who was trying to get away from the army. And the sergeant-at-arms brought him forward and said, "We've got a problem with this one." And Alexander the Great looks down from his huge horse and he says, "Son, what's your name?" And the little kid looks up at him and he says, "It's Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great says, "You have two choices. Learn to fight or change your name." Elijah needed to learn that his name was true, valid, not only in the mighty conflict, but in the sound of sheer stillness. Jesus was challenged by the Prince of Darkness. Do you remember how the temptation began? "If you are the Son of God," do you remember what had happened immediately previously? He had been baptized in the River Jordan, and as he came up out of the water, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit comes down in bodily form and rests upon him, and God himself speaks in an audible voice from heaven and says, what? "You are my son," or "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And he goes off to be alone with the Father, and who should pop up but the enemy? And he says, "If you are, are you? Are you sure you heard that right, Jesus? Are you sure that that's what God..." You must have missed. "Are you? If you are, then prove it." See. And let me tell you this, the enemy is going to challenge you and me. If you are the sons and daughters of God, are you? Are you the, do you think, do you, you don't really think you're the children of God. You don't really think you are the beloved of God. You don't really think you are forgiven of God, do you? He will challenge us at the very point that God has spoken who we are. Challenge us at the point of believing who God says we are. That's what he did to Jesus, and that's what he did to Elijah. Elijah needed to come to believe all over again in his own name. You and I will be challenged with the truth of our name. Are you really a Christian? Do you really belong to God? Just very quickly, a footnote. Chapter 21. Verse 17. After a whole series of events, 21:17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who lives in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession." He actually stole it from Naboth. "You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" Ahab says to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you." because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. I will bring disaster on you. I will consume you and cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Abijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also, concerning Jezebel, the Lord said, she's dog food. When you learn the meaning of your name, when you trust in what God says about you, then the woman, the man, the army, the opposition, the authorities who terrified you are dog food. The peace of the Lord be always with you.